Well, good afternoon. Welcome. If you're visiting for the very first time, as I know one person is, normally we would have, three times this number? But it's a joy and an encouragement to see this many back at Wednesday at first, and we will be in the book of Proverbs through March, through the end of March. So that's our plan. We could be in Proverbs for 20 years, but my goal is to lift out certain sections of the book of Proverbs, and as you can see from the back of your bulletin, there is, of course, some degree of repetition in the Proverbs, and therefore some of the titles had to be chosen deftly, although they're referring almost to the same thing. But the book of Proverbs is one of those books that you either love intensely and you regularly read them and memorize them, or you almost completely ignore them, perhaps only knowing a couple of well-known proverbs. And in my experience, that's been the case. You either love them or you ignore them. One of our elders, Ken Wingate, a man of prodigious ability in many different ways, has written a commentary on Proverbs, which I did not consult this morning, but it's a wonderful commentary. It was published by the Banner of Truth. That tells you something of how good a commentary it was, that the Banner would publish that. And as I recall, Sinclair and I both endorsed that book. And many of you, I'm sure, maybe some of you have used that book for a devotional in a Bible study somewhere. It's a very, very good commentary on the book of Proverbs. Well, today's section, verses 1 to 7, is basically an introduction to the book of Proverbs, ending, of course, with that refrain, which again occurs at the end of the book of Proverbs, like two bookends, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And there's no doubt, of course, that the book of Proverbs is all about wisdom. We sometimes refer to Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and so on as wisdom books. We identify them according to the literary genre. And it's not poetry, it's not history, it's not an epistle, it's not a gospel. It's something entirely different in terms of its style, and it's a style all of its own, a pithy saying, one sentence saying, a proverb. Now, before we begin, let's read together Proverbs 1 and verses 8 through 19. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. So, let me pause there for a second. The context of the book of Proverbs is Solomon, and Solomon was not a great role model in so many ways, with 700 concubines. How could Solomon ever be a good role model? But Solomon, and not all of the Proverbs are from Solomon. Some of them come from other sources and they were collected together. But the gist of the book of Proverbs is the instruction that parents, mothers and fathers, give to their children, or maybe more pertinent in this case, grandparents give to their grandchildren. So I think that works fine here in terms of what the book of Proverbs is trying to say. Trying to teach a younger generation what is important. Trying to teach a younger generation what is true and false. Trying to encourage the younger generation to see the wisdom of God as it's given in the scriptures. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. We live in a society, an age. You know, I read a headline this morning that government needs to take children and re-educate them. Now, there was a context for that, of course, and we're not going there. But the point is, we live in an age that despises the role of family, that despises the role of family in education. And this is not, you know, everybody hears things differently, and this is not a homeschool diatribe. Parents have the right to educate their children the way they wish them to be educated, and they can delegate that. But that is their responsibility. That is their decision to make, and not someone else's. We live in a culture that despises the old. I guess that's been true forever. But it's particularly prevalent, I think, right now. Gone are the days when young people would revere their parents and grandparents, the gray hairs, because with gray hairs comes wisdom. Not always. But as a general norm, you've been there, done that, you've experienced this 20 times, son, let me tell you something, because I've been there, I've done it, I've seen it. TV, movies, so I'm told, rarely employ characters that are over 40. And that's because unless those characters are targets for young people's personal joke, apparently that is the case. Commercials. I think on a scale of what I hate, number one are red lights, and number two are commercials. If I'm listening to a news on my way home, I just switch it off when the commercials come. I count like a minute and a half, and then I push it back on again because I just hate them. And I realize that in a capitalist society, commercials are probably necessary, but I still hate them. But commercials regularly portray a certain generation, like most of you and me. And it's about medicine. Knees are hurting, heads hurting, shoulders hurting, bowels are not behaving properly. It's never positive. It's always negative. Proverbs introduces you to a biblical worldview of the role of parents and grandparents in the upbringing and education, Christian education, of their children. To instill in children gospel truths and gospel habits and gospel modes of holiness and sanctification. If you like, Proverbs, a title on the for chapter one of the Proverbs could be Focus on the Family. Oh, yes, you know, you've heard that. Focus on the family. Imparting godly wisdom to be able to live as the people of God, as the covenant people of God from day to day. Now, several scenarios are envisaged in this little section that's before us. There's having wrong friends. Every parent has been through this. Every grandparent has watched their grandchildren, and they're wonderful and lovely, and suddenly at 13 or 14, they pick the wrong friends. And they are lured, they are enticed, and suddenly this charming, deferential, loving, obedient child, it becomes something else. The context of this particular section is violent. And you can read into this section how young people can be influenced by the wrong friends, and suddenly they're in gangs, murderous gangs in this particular instance. But you sense what it is that Solomon is trying to tell you. What is the book of Proverbs essentially trying to do? It's essentially trying to provide us with practical sanctification. On a day-to-day, moment-by-moment, situation-by-situation context, practical sanctification for God's people. Book of Proverbs is not do this and God will save you. No, because you belong to God's covenant family. Because you are baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because Jesus is your Savior and Lord, this is how you live. And as you grow through teenage years and adolescence and hormonal issues and who knows what, these are the principles and guidelines that will ensure that your walk will be godly. Now, Jesus isn't mentioned in the book of Proverbs. In fact, the Messiah isn't mentioned in the book of Proverbs. There's a great deal of debate about the reference to the Word in Proverbs 8 and whether that was the inspiration for John's prologue. In the beginning was the Word, and the jury is out on that scholarship. But apart from that, the Messiah isn't mentioned in the book of Proverbs. But it is interesting that the word parable, mashal would be the Hebrew word for parable, and mashal can also be translated proverb. So there's a sense in which the very genre of the book of Proverbs is reflected by the teaching of Jesus in providing us with parables. Like the first psalm, the book of Proverbs presents for us two roads, a broad road and a narrow road, a right road and a correct road, a godly road and a wicked road, a true road and a false road. One road leads to heaven and another leads to hell. Will we dine with wisdom or folly? And that's the question that's before us in the very opening chapter. There's a way of wisdom, the loving wisdom of our God. And so we're introduced into a little home, and a father and a mother are talking to their children, maybe teenage children, maybe your teenage grandchildren. And as you enter quietly into that room and sit in one of the chairs in the background, you're overhearing a father, a mother, a grandparent, tell this child, this young man, young woman, first of all, the attraction of sin. Sin is attractive. The attraction of sin. Look at verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, There's something enticing about sin. I can't explain it. It's there right in Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve and the tree, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was something enticing about it. There's something enticing about doing something that you know is wrong. There's something especially enticing about doing something that you know that your parents will get really ticked off about. We've all done it. For me, as a teenager, it was stealing pears from my neighbor's orchard. Just like, actually, this very similar story to Augustine. I'm not comparing myself to Augustine. But Augustine came to faith because of the memory and the consciousness of stealing pears from a neighbor's orchard. If sinners entice you, do not consent. Now, the word for enticing in Hebrew can have those connotations of seduction and allurement. There's something, and it gets hold of you. And it gets hold of you not necessarily in your rational mind. It gets hold of you in your affections. It just completely messes you up. Do not consent. What was Nancy Reagan's slogan? Just say no. That's it. Just say no. That's harder to do than it is to say. Just say no. You know what is the chief characteristic of youth? Well, I can hear the youth rolling their eyes and saying, you know, that old guy. I had coffee with someone yesterday. I happens to be in the room. And he thought I was 55. I went home and I told Rosemary, and she laughed out loud. So I've been trying to imagine I'm 55 ever since. What are the chief characteristics of youth? Well, inexperience. They know everything. They're absolutely sure about absolutely everything. They're absolutely convinced that you are wrong. And certainly, they may love their grandparents, but just don't talk about 10 issues. Because what do they know? They're ignorant. And I don't mean that in an abusive or intolerant way. But they don't know life. They haven't experienced, sadly, what older people have experienced. For good and ill. The wrong choices that we have made and the consequences that came from those wrong choices. They haven't experienced the full power of sin, the enticement of it, the allurement of it, the seduction of it. They need to be soldiers. Now, we sang Onward, Christian Soldiers. You know, my friends, this hymn is not PC anymore. You know, this hymn has been cancelled in many, many churches because of its military imagery and so on. Well, don't be shocked. We're in 2021. So Onward, Christian Soldiers has been banished from a lot of churches. A lot of even conservative churches. But Onward, Christian Soldiers is merely putting into poetry Ephesians 6. To put on the whole armor of God. That we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. We're to put on gospel armor because we have an enemy. So Proverbs envisages the attraction and the allurement and the enticement of sin. Lying in wait. Lurking secretly. Verse 13, we shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our house with plunder. And here's the allurement. You join with us. You follow this worldview. You ignore what the church says. Ignore what your parents say. Ignore what the gospel says. Ignore what the Bible says. There's treasure. There's treasure to be found in following this way. In the 1950s, a psychologist, Stanton Seinow, and psychiatrist Samuel Yashelson shared a conviction. It was a widely held conviction that crime is caused by environment. And they set out to prove it. It was a 17-year study, and they examined 250 inmates at the prison in the District of Columbia. And what they discovered was that crime cannot be traced to environment or poverty or oppression, but to individuals making wrong moral choices. And the answer to crime, they concluded, was conversion of the wrongdoer to a more responsible lifestyle. Well, that's a secular study. But it's also a biblical principle. That sin is not the result simply of society. And if you change society, if you throw billions of dollars at society and rework and remodel and retool society, that sin will disappear. No. Sin is something that lies within. It's making the wrong choice. It's turning in one direction rather than another direction. It's opening a door and going through that door that says no entry. The attraction of sin. But then in verses 16 through 19, the consequences of sin. And Solomon uses bird traps, snares as his image. Unsuspecting sinners, ill-equipped with God's wisdom, are suddenly trapped. Sin promises much, but it delivers little. Blinded by the allurement of immediate gratification. Verse 19, greedy for unjust gain. Greedy for unjust gain. Putting me first, in other words. That's the problem. Instead of listening to others, instead of listening to those who are wiser, instead of taking the wisdom of God, I know best. I know best. So, blinded by the allurement of immediate gratification, greedy for gain. Greed and covetousness, those are the two vices that Solomon warns his son. And a mother here warns her son or daughter. Putting me first, living for oneself. Well, again, if I was in a different context, I would put it perhaps in a different way, but in this audience, I think you get that. That far too often portrays the mentality of young people. I'm speaking generally. I'm speaking broadly. I'm not speaking of any individual or any group of individuals, but here is the book of Proverbs, and that's where it begins. So what is this saying? Let me say just three things. First of all, there's a call to decisiveness here. There's a call to decisiveness. Resolute was the term that came to mind on your bulletin. You need to be resolute. You need to be determined. We've all been there, talking to our children, sometimes other people's children. Maybe it's a mentor-mentee relationship. Sometimes it's a Sunday school teacher teaching young people. Sometimes it's a a Bible study teaching young women, and you're a mentor. That role is absolutely precious and crucial that you're playing. You're not coming to them saying, look, I made all the right choices. You're coming to them and you're saying, look, I made these wrong choices. I would be ashamed to tell you I wasn't converted until I was 18. So my 15, 16, 17-year-old years, I hope you never find out what they were about. But they were not ones of great respect for my parents. I wish I could turn the clock back. Listen to those words that came to me as we were farming, as we were out in the fields and mending a piece of equipment that had broken, and my father giving me some advice, and I thought, you know, I don't need this advice. And how I wish with all my heart I could turn the clock back 60 years or so and just listen to those words again. That's Proverbs chapter 1. It's a call for decisiveness. We need a generation of young people who will grow into the leaders of tomorrow in the church, and they will be decisive and resolute. You know, truth isn't known until it changes people's lives. Proverbs is a call to side with the way of wisdom, the way of God's wisdom. Secondly, another thing that comes out of this is that you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. You know, that's a hard lesson to learn until you have to learn it the hard way. You reap what you sow. In August of 2012, the year after I came here, some of you may remember it, vacationers on a beach in Terracina in Italy were shocked. A car pulled up on the sand, and a man who had just emerged out of the water was shot 7 times and killed. His name was Gaetano Marino, and he was the leader of the Camara crime family. It was a war, a drugs war. He was a leader of a family in charge of dealing with cocaine, and he reaped what he had sown. Tragic as it was, he reaped what he had sown. And here is, you have to sympathize here with Solomon, or the mother figure in Proverbs chapter 1, saying to a younger person, maybe somebody that you're mentoring or somebody that you're in a Bible study with who's a generation younger than you, and you're saying, you know, you reap what you sow. And if you sow seeds of sin, you will reap the consequences of sin. And sadly, there are families, and I'm among them, with unconverted children who are the products of this very thing. They have reaped what they have sown. That doesn't mean to say that you don't love them and pray for them, and pray for them every day that God will rescue them and bring them into your family, but into the family of God. But this is a principle here. You reap what you sow. Thirdly, we have a responsibility, I think, you and I, to the next generation, to raise up godly men and women, to raise up godly children, but to raise up a generation who love the Lord, who are out and out for Christ, who love the gospel, who love God's church, who love God's people, who will be beacons for truth. And one of the ways to ensure that is to impart God's wisdom Ultimately, of course, Jesus is the wisdom of God. Paul calls him that in 1 Corinthians, the wisdom of God. The one who makes sense of everything. The one who puts everything into shape and order again. Well, it's just an entry point into the book of Proverbs. The allurement of sin and the consequences of sin and raising a godly generation. May God help you in whatever capacity you have to speak well of Jesus and to speak well of his word and to use those opportunities to speak words of godly wisdom, and pray that the next generation and the one that comes after it will be a generation of wise, biblically wise men and women. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Proverbs. Pray for our time together this spring. Watch over us today as a nation in the crisis, unprecedented crisis that we're in today. We thank you that you are in complete control. Even in the darkest moment, you sit enthroned on high. And we pray that we might submit to your providence and help us. Help us to be men and women of prayer. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.